Before I start, I just want to thank you all as a church for praying for us and being with us through this time with the passing away of Thelma. It's been a bittersweet, and God has used her, as I have said and before, in so many ways. And I think the memories of the ways in which God used her continue to be with us. And so continue to pray, Lord. Pray that the Lord will use the providences in our lives, because many of you have gone through difficult providences, but God doesn't make mistakes, and nothing happens by accident. And so may the Lord teach us and show us so that we would understand things better. So James called me this morning a little earlier and said, I think I'm too sick to come. Would you bring something? So I don't really have something prepared. I have this verse, and I've shared it recently, and it's gone through my mind, and it keeps going through my mind. And I thought, well, we'll work through these couple of verses together and pray that God will use them in a way to bring clarity for us, because we all need a clearer understanding of God's Word. A clearer understanding of God's Word brings us a clearer understanding of who God is, and that's life eternal. But a clearer understanding of God's purposes for us individually as Christians and individually as a church is so extremely important. And Satan is busy trying to confuse both of those realities, what Christ has done for us and what Christ purposes to do through us as a church and as a people. So let's read these verses in Luke chapter 24, and we'll go through them. Luke 24, starting with verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. For you are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you." We need our minds opened to understand the Scripture. I guess the title could be Understanding the Scriptures. And so often we think we understand things, and really we don't quite yet understand things. And then when time goes on, we say, wow, how little I understood when God first saved me. And then we look at what there is to know, and then we say, oh, we're just beginning. And that is the way it is, and that should not be depressive to us. That should be glorious to us, because one day we're going to be like him, and we're going to see him as he is. And we'll have an eternity to know who our God is. And we'll have an eternity to understand the full purpose for which he saved us and the full purpose of how he used us. So what I'd like to do with these verses that we've just read is consider them this way. He opened their understanding for two things. One is to understand the glorious accomplishment of his finished work here on earth. That's the foundation of everything. And secondly, the glorious privilege he has given us to be used by him as he lives out his life through his people to accomplish the unfinished work before he returns from glory for us all. So two things, the finished work of Christ when he was here, and then secondly, the unfinished work that He is purposing to do through us as believers and as churches. So let's go through it piece by piece. Verse 45, then. Then. Wow. You know, there's been thens in our life too. And we all go back, if God has saved us, to the day, to the time, we might know that, not know the exact date or the hour. But then God opened our minds to see and to understand things we never understood before. What a glorious thing that was, right? And that changed our life. That changed the direction of our lives. God opened our minds to understand who Jesus is. Just the beginnings of it, yes, but glorious and precious it was to us, so much so that many times we look back to that time and say, how have I lost some of that love I had at the beginning when I think of how God opened my understanding to understand who Jesus is? He's the prophet, priest, and king. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He opened their minds at the beginning to see. I mean, here's John the Baptist, and John the Baptist says, oh, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And that must have come home with power to their hearts because they left John and started following Jesus. So they knew everything, right? They knew what it meant, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Quite very obviously not. They didn't understand the full way in which Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, was going to accomplish all that work of saving a sinner. And I'm going to argue that we too, when God first saves us, we have such a little bit of a clear understanding of everything that God has done and is doing and will do. You see, so here we have these disciples following Jesus, forsook all to follow him, and it was glorious. Jesus said to them, aren't you going to leave me when the others were all leaving? No, we can't leave you. You have the words of eternal life. They weren't going to leave Jesus. He was their life. It was real. It was precious. It wasn't something that they learned in some school. No, it's that my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. That's glorious. And we realize as we read those verses in John chapter 6, the impossibility of us coming to him unless the Father calls us and draws us. We know he opened our minds to that. But now what I'm really wanting to focus on this morning is not just that reality, but once God has saved us, like he saved the 11, we still need him to open our minds to understand the scriptures. Brother, we don't need open minds where some spirit from who knows where comes in and fills us with emotion. No, that's not what we need. There's plenty of that in our day. And there are spiritual forces that are far beyond what we understand, and they're working very powerfully and supernaturally. But what we need is the Spirit of God to open our minds, our understanding, to understand the scripture. And that's profound, really. They had the scripture. They had the living word of God living with them. They had Jesus expounding the Old Testament over and over again. They have Jesus telling them exactly what's going to happen. And yet their minds were not open to receive it, to understand it. It wasn't real to them. And so as I think of myself, and then I think of my dear church, then this is our greatest need, that God would open our minds to understand the scriptures better and more clearly. So he opened their minds to understand the scripture, and the first thing that he opened their mind to see and understand more clearly is verse 46. And he said to them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Well, Jesus told them that over and over again, but the impact of that didn't sink into their hearts and minds. But now he opened their minds and they understood. It had such a profound impact. Brethren, it may seem repetitious, but this is our greatest need. That the greatness of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, the finished work of Christ, would become more real and more precious to me. Yes. How am I ever going to be delivered from the American dream if I don't see more clearly the preciousness of what Jesus Christ did for me? Finished work. And then we all know our own lives. If we've been saved for some period of time, we've had highs and we've had lows, even remembering times where we questioned, are we really even saved? And our problem is, our eyes have drifted off of Christ and his finished work for the worst and most rotten sinners on the face of the earth who look to him. Yeah, he finished the work. He suffered. He died. He rose again on the third day. He proclaimed from the cross, it is finished. He rose victoriously. And now he's on his way back to glory. And he knows that his disciples need to grasp the reality of the finished work and their assurance that their names are written in glory. Not going to be rejoicing just over victories over demons and devils and sicknesses. No. We're rejoicing that Jesus finished the work. He won the victory over sin and death, the last enemy. He's ascended to glory. He's sitting at the right hand and he's administrating the forward movement, the finishing of his work through his people. And he wants us to be a rejoicing people, growing in our faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that our hope would become more well established, abounding in hope he would have us to be. Because we have to be looking forward to the time when this work of Jesus, past, present, and future, is completed, and he's coming back. You know, my sister just passed away, and it's a bitter thing, and it's a sweet thing. It's really helped me focus on the glorious reality. You know, Jesus arose the victor from the dark domain. Up from the grave he arose. The victory's already won, brethren. He's gone before us. God is preparing a place for us. How can we get so entangled with our American world? No. Get yourself fully fixed on the fact that Jesus came. He suffered. Yes, he suffered. From the very beginning of his life, he suffered. I mean, the very coming down from glory. Look what he had to give up. Look what he suffered to come down. And he became obedient. He learned obedience, the scripture says, by the very things he suffered. And he became obedient even to death itself, the death on the cross. And he rose again the third day. And he ascended into glory. And now he's highly exalted in that place. And he wants us not to live down here. I remember when I was younger, they talked about this last chapter as though this was the orphan church because Pentecost hasn't come. But brethren, that's not what they understood, because it says here at the very end, and they worshiped him. And it says, and they saw him go up to heaven, and in verse 51, and while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with what? Great sorrow? No, it says with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. You see, they didn't return back home in misery. They returned with great joy. Why? Now they understood the work's finished. Jesus is going back. Wonderful. Wonderful. But he opened their minds to understand a second thing. And I need this too. I need my mind to be stirred by the love of God, yes. He, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Just on that verse too. Remember Paul, isn't that what Paul always just kept saying? I desire to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And yes, it's not me living anymore. It's Christ living through me, but how? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, that's the foundation. That's the motivation. And if we're going to do the second part of what he opened their minds to see, it's going to have to be with an overflowing fountain of the first thing he opened their eyes to see. It's living water springing up, right? It's not from us. Nothing's from us, but it's his love. It's his joy. It's his peace. It's his good news. Okay, he opened their eyes to see the finished work. And then we read that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. We'll stop there for the moment. This is the wonderful privilege he's given to us. If we're his followers, if we're fully trusting in Jesus Christ and him crucified, if we've heard his voice and we're following him, well, then we have the privilege as ambassadors of Jesus Christ to proclaim to others this glorious good news of Jesus Christ, to bring a message, to repent and believe in Jesus, receive forgiveness of sins, not based on what we're going to do. No, it's a free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a free gift. And he's saying to his disciples, and the reason they could go home with joy is they were delivered from those legalistic entanglements. They could proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified freely to the greatest of sinners, to those who had just been responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ himself. Repentance. Turn away from your self-confidence. Turn away from your trust in your religion. Turn away from your good so-called works. Look to Jesus Christ. Come to him. Come unto me. The whole book is one continuous reminder. Come to me. Come as you are. Come as helpless as you are, as weak as you are. Come to Jesus and he'll save you. Stop trying to do something to save yourself. Oh, what a burden that is to us who go to other parts of the world. Yes, we see them all trying to do some kind of religious thing to earn favor with God. And it's discouraging to see that, because all of what they're doing is only increasing their rebellion against the good and merciful God who is ready to receive sinners right where they are. And yet we come back to America and we're doing the same thing. The so-called religious groups are for the most part promoting an acceptance with God based on some works you're going to do. Not just the Catholic background. We know that might be more directly articulated by them. But so often those who say they're Christians and they hope one day to get to heaven, it's all based on what they're going to do, how good they've been. No, it's repentance. It's a turning away completely from everything and anything else that has stood in our way. It's instead of going this way, we're now going this way to Jesus Christ alone and receiving forgiveness of sins. Oh, it's glorious. So not only for ourselves, but for the whole world. Now, we can't proclaim the excellencies of Christ unless they're real and alive in us. And this is the emphasis. God opened their minds to see the marvelous reality of the excellency of Christ and what he had just completed for them. And now they would be the perfect people to go and proclaim that to the rebellious Jews, and as we're going to see, to the rest of the world. Now that's the question. Are we going to proclaim the glorious gospel because it's so real and growing in its preciousness in our hearts? There's no reason it shouldn't be growing. The more we hear, the more we have God's word, and that should be our continual cry. Lord, open my mind to understand the scriptures, because the more I understand this, the more precious it gets. And the more precious it gets, the more we're going to be able to proclaim it to others. And if we're drifting away from the Lord, even if we're saved and we're living in unbelief, we're not going to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ, who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. But then it says this. It says, and repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The message is clear, what we're going to proclaim. I mean, we could spend many messages on that. And I think Craig's going to follow up in Galatians with the fruit of the Spirit. But if we're going to proclaim the excellencies of Christ, we're going to show and put on display the fruit of the Spirit, so that the world may see true love and be convinced that we're disciples of Jesus Christ. See, it's not keeping a certain set of rules. It's having Jesus Christ live in us and through us. And we cannot be satisfied with anything less than that. But now, you know, there's been a lot of talk back and forth about inward and outward. And so I didn't have to prepare for a message, but this whole subject is really on our mind. And I thought, you know, it would be really great if we could replace inward and outward with beginning and ending. Beginning at Jerusalem, but going to all nations. So then we don't have to fight between where we begin and where we end. And we're going to be occupied all of our living lives with the beginning and working our way towards the end. Now, the end goal, we really understand. The beginning of everything is when God saves us, right? And the end of the race is when we see Jesus and we're with him forever. That's the end of the race. But we're talking about this middle part. Between the beginning and the end of the race, God has purposed, beginning at Jerusalem. And I just was wanting to really develop a thought regarding that. Let's not divide the two all nations. It couldn't be any clearer that our end goal must be, as a church, to reach all nations. And yet at the very same time, without a true and real genuine beginning, we're never going to accomplish that. And unless what we're doing in Jerusalem is according to a walking with God closely, we're not going to be of any value on the other side of the world. If instead of proclaiming the excellencies of Christ at home, we're proclaiming the excellencies of the American dream, what good are we going to be on the other side of the world? We're going to go to the other side of the world and we're going to be proclaiming the excellencies of the American dream. And I'm afraid in my little life, I've done that in different ways, not even knowing it, more than I would want to think or confess. But look, we need to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. And that needs to begin right here at home. Right in Jerusalem. That's the beginning point. See, he made the vision very clear. The vision is to all nations. And he doesn't give us the option to say, well, I'm part of the all nations, and I'm part of Jerusalem. No, that's not the way God is thinking. God is thinking of us as one people. Jerusalem, even Jesus had his beginnings as a carpenter. That was a glorious demonstration of his willingness to submit, to suffer, to serve his own family, to yield to the providences of God in his life in a way that he gained such a positive testimony in this world. See, Jesus didn't immediately move outward from his home. He started there. And this is so important for us. What can we do right now in San Antonio, Texas? If God just saved us today, what can we do to proclaim the excellencies of Christ? In our workplace, in our school, in our places of interaction as we're in the world, doing what we're able to do right now, today. And the more we're involved with proclaiming the excellencies of Christ, maybe it's more in the manner of compassion. Maybe it's more in the manner of helps. Maybe it's more in the manner of prayer. And yet, as we're doing what we can do to proclaim the excellencies of Christ, the burden for the rest of the world is not going to go away. The all nations is going to increase in our hearts and minds because we're in this together and we're looking forward to the Lord Jesus coming back. And I think it will be, I can envision that this could be a glorious turning point in our church where we could become so united in what begins here and has its full results and vision to the ends of the earth, to all nations. So that we're not putting aside one or compromising one for the other. Brethren, God doesn't want us to do that. But what a glorious privilege we have to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth. We do have a glorious privilege because he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we might not know so well whether it's at home or whether it's in dark parts of the world where people never heard Jesus. We have the ability to tell him what a precious Savior we have. And brethren, I think Satan gains a lot because he's trying to convince us that we're weak and we're small. And we are weak and we are small. But he wants to convince us, he wants us to come to the conclusion that because we're weak and because we're small, God can't use us. And that's a lie. Little is much if God is in it. And if we would just humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, we're going to be surprised what God can do for us and what God will do with us right here at home in San Antonio, but also to the ends of the earth. And we're going to be praying for one another. Brother, sister, how can you be best used right now where you are? How can you best train up your children so that they might be equipped for who knows what God may want them to do in the future? And Lord, search my heart, try my ways. Am I entangled with the American dream? Is my life proclaiming the American dream or the excellencies of Christ? Oh, brother, God will give us more of His Spirit. He will help us. We should not be discouraged, brethren. We have every reason to be encouraged. And my desire is that we would view this verse and maybe be able to hold on to it. In closing, the finished work of Christ is really finished. And it produces the most glorious hope. It should produce, as the joy and peace of believing grow in us, it should make us abound in hope. What a glorious thing. The Spirit of God will produce this abounding in hope. And then we have this glorious message to proclaim. We start right here in San Antonio. Jesus in glory. He's directing us how to start right here in Jerusalem, but he's also going to direct us how we can go to all nations. And we all can pray for one another, because I don't know who should go to the ends of the earth and who absolutely should stay here. And coming back to Jesus, if Jesus said at 12, "No, I'm about my Father's business and you don't understand, Mother and Father, you don't understand. I'm going to do my Father's business." He would have been so out of the will of God. It was not the right time. But yet there was a right time for him to even leave the care of his mother and father and move to that which God had for him. God knows. We need to pray that God will make us willing to do what he wants us to do when he wants us to do it. Like George Mueller, I can never forget what he said. 95% of knowing God's will is being ready to do whatever it is that he wants us to do. So it's not for me to tell anybody what they should do. They need to really make this a matter of prayer, and God will show you the best way you can glorify him, beginning at Jerusalem and going to all nations. Father, please help us. The disciples thought they had all the answers, and they didn't have any answers. They all left Jesus in the end. And Father, what a glorious thing that you opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And Father, would you please continue your work? You have been working in our assembly. You've been using this assembly for how many years already? And Father, you've been opening our minds to things we didn't see before. And Father, please continue that work. Search our hearts, try our ways. And whatever there is that needs to be changed, change it, Lord. Lord, would you please own the rest of this day as well, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.